anybody that could use some prayer. Don't have to answer out loud. The only one that's praying for you. Are you praying for anyone? Samuel addresses Israel, and he urges them in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20, to turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all of your heart. Verse 23, he says, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." Ever thought about a lack of prayer in your life as being objectionable to God? Oh, now God, Jesus said, you know, when, he told his disciples, when you pray, there's an expectation on the part of God's disciples or God's followers that we're going to pray. We'll have a list of that people and situations we can pray for. I know even in our bulletin, we have a prayerfully remembered list. Sometime maybe this afternoon or during the week, we think, God, I need to pray for my brethren. Or wait, here's some people that you may want to call their names in prayer. Or just get out the church directory. And you've got to go through the pages and remind yourself of people that, oh, I haven't seen them in a while. I'm going to mention them in prayer and then do so. So we have a list of people in our lesson this morning. Number one, it was in the text that was read to us. Pray for all in authority. All in authority. Again in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort. In other words, Paul is wanting to put some emphasis on this. There's some urgency. There's some push. I exhort, therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks, be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I remember when I was in college years ago, I had a professor. I went to Michigan Christian College. I had a professor that many times when he would lead in prayer, there was a phrase that was constantly in his prayers, his public prayers. It's a six-word sentence. He said, "I pray for peace in Asia." That was 1967. Which is six words. Then he elaborates. But all of us in the audience or who in listening to his prayer, we knew what the intent was. We pray for peace in Asia. He didn't have to elaborate. Pray for peace. The request in this text is for those in authority. Not only those that put in those other countries, but our country. Anyone in authority. We want to pray for them that they conduct their affairs in a way that enables us to lead a quiet life. Or we pray for these other, you know, leaders. Would you make decisions that will help me to not have any hindrance in godly living where I am? I know we pray many times even in our prayers. Sometimes it's a prayer of thanks. God, thank you that we are able in our time, in our era, in our neighborhood, our country, that we are able to meet and we are able to assemble. And then there's that phrase I've heard since my youth, free and unmolested. Because not everyone in our world can say that prayer. You know, even many of our missionaries, we've experienced missionaries writing back to us and said it's not the government, it's rebels that would come in and just overtake their worship assembly. And many times, not only scattering them, but just overtaking it and confiscating their building. Yeah. Not everyone is able to the Old Testament because Israel was willing to put away the strange gods, the preaching for them to do. In 1 Samuel 7, verse 5, it says, Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord, because they repented. I will pray for you. In James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There'll be times in your life, in mine, when we're overtaken in a fault, or there's something that we said or have done against one another or against God. We may go to a brother or sister and say, would you pray for me? I don't want to do what I just did anymore. Would you pray for me? And they'll say yes. They'll say yes. I repent. Pray for my forgiveness. Confess your faults one to another, that you may be healed. Number three, I put the sick. The sick. And not only another's sickness, but also for our own. In 3 John, verses 1 and 2, John writes, he says, the elder, meaning himself, unto the well-loved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. He says, beloved, I wish or I pray above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Wow, now think about that comparison. Gaius, his friend, his beloved, is ill. But no doubt Gaius is a man of faith. And no doubt strong faith, but Paul is saying, I want you to be physically well in a way that matches your spiritual health. And I will sometimes wonder when I read that, if I'm ill and someone's praying, Brian, I want your physical health to match your spiritual health, I hope I get better. But that's the illustration. What if our physical health matched our spiritual health? Would you feel better? For we not only pray for others, but for our own health. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul did that. He said in 2 Corinthians 12, beginning of verse 7, he says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. Very specific in his prayer. He said, God, I have this thorn, whatever it is. And he's effectual and fervent and repetitious. God, can you help? I know you can help me. But I'm praying that it might depart from me. Paul continues. So he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, Paul, even though you're weak and you have this thorn that I'm not going to remove, because of my grace, you'll see my strength, God says. So Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Yeah, I'm not getting rid of this thorn. But God, by his grace, is going to help me through it. There may be situations in your life, in mine, that we have a thorn, and whatever that thorn would be. And we may pray persistently and pray earnestly that it's removed. It may not be removed. But God will answer your prayer. And in this situation, like the Apostle Paul, he will give you grace that's sufficient for you to live successfully with it. You'd probably think, oh, this is the Apostle Paul. This is God's selected missionary. surely he's going to meet every request that Paul makes. Well, he answered the prayer instead. He met the request, but he doesn't remove the thorn. It may be a situation in your job. It may be a physical illness. It may be where you live. There may be something that you have to live with the rest of your life, and prayer is not going to change the circumstance, but prayer will change you so that you may live with it successfully. God will send enough grace without removing the thorn that you can remain steadfast and on His side. Number four, for unity. For unity. For brethren, for us who gather here and others to live together in unity. Jesus prayed for that. It's in His prayer in John chapter 17. And in John 17, I'll begin at verse 20. He says, "Neither pray I for these alone," meaning His apostles, those who were there, "but for them also," so there's others. "Pray for these by themselves," these that are with me in my ministry. "I'm praying for others also, which shall believe on me through their word." So when these apostles are being sent out, and through their preaching others believe, Jesus says, "I'm praying not only for these that I'm sending, but for those that receive that good news message, which shall believe on me through their word." He prays that they all may be one. And then he describes what that oneness looks like. "As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee." And when we have that kind of unity, as the Father has with the Son, he says that the world may believe that you have sent me. There's power in unity. That the world may believe. The manner in which we get along has influence on others around us. If others around us see discord, lack of harmony, they're going to say, "I don't want what you have." But when they see unity and brethren dwelling together, they'll say, "I want what you have." In Ephesians 4, verse 3, Paul said, "Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." In Psalm 133, verse 1, says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like precious ointment." Precious ointment. Yeah, but I have a sword, you put the salve on. Oh, that feels good. Put some salve on that. Some balm. Oh, that's what unity feels like. Oh, that feels good. Feels good when brethren get along without discord. We pray for that, just as Jesus did. Number five, pray for all the saints. All the saints. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, and Paul says, "Now we exhort you, brethren," and then he gives them words of encouragement. And in verse 17, he continues his words of encouragement, and he exhorts them to pray without ceasing. Now don't think about the physical posture of prayer in this, you know, heads bowed and eyes closed and hands folded, but rather think about, I can pray without ceasing. I can pray when I'm sitting. Pray when I'm walking. Pray when I'm driving. And I may get a prayer thought while I'm driving, and I'm not going to pull that car over and park it so I can close my eyes and bow my head and fold my hands. I'm going to go ahead and pray while I'm driving, eyes wide open. And I may call your name or a situation. They say, "God, these people are on my mind right now." And all of this, you know, I might be thinking about something else, song on the radio, but something brings you to my mind. God's going to call your name in prayer of the situation. I get prayer thoughts. You know, while I'm working, they just kind of jump on me. doing certain things. So I think about you and I say, God, God bless them. Bless them. In Philippians 1, verse 3, Paul said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. All of a sudden, you might be busy at work or driving home or even a meal, but all of a sudden, someone is going to come to mind. You're going to remember. Thank you, God, for it. And bless them or help them, whatever the situation is. He says, and always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Oh, I'm so glad I can ask God to help me. Help me. Colossians 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Are you praying for someone? Is anyone praying for you? We let that be known. You know, and you can see that in the notes, you know, we can let that be known in the announcement. When you make the announcement, you know, we're praying for those we've just mentioned, those that sometimes we fail to recall. But God, you know who they are. Or we may even do it in a sermon like this. Or afterwards, let people know in the foyer, I'm praying for you. You know, we made announcements about the needs of several people in our assembly. When you're out in the parking lot, say, you're in my prayers. Yes. Send the card. Make the call. You know, the text or the email. You know, when Christine was in the emergency room, there were several, those that knew about it, you know, sent a text back, praying for you. Not home, a couple messages on the answer machine, praying for you. Don't know what the situation is, but we'll pray for you. Let people know. And when someone says, I'm praying for you, that's not a trite statement. You have the power of God behind you. That's not a seemingly just, oh, by the way, comment. I want you to see, and I'm trying to pray for you, the value of prayer. And even that statement, you're in my prayers. That should be impressive to you. We pray for the saints. Number six, I put pray for the preacher. That's me. I titled the thing, in need of prayer yet. That's me. I just added it because Paul added it to his letter. In Ephesians chapter 6, after Paul describes the put on the Christian armor, so he describes that armor from head to toe. And then at the very end, he says in Ephesians 6:18, and praying always with all prayer. In verse 19, and for me, then he gives, this is what I want you to pray for, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel. So it's nice to hear someone pray, you know, for the one that's about to deliver the message. Not like that. And hearing your name in prayer. They have to say, we pray for Brian this morning. You know, they speak the truth with boldness. Or that he has that ready remembrance of the things that he's prepared for us. Paul gives a very solemn charge to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul told Timothy, you preach the word. You be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So we will pray. You pray for me. You pray the request that Paul had here. That you may speak boldly. Number seven, for relief from uncommon anxiety. I put uncommon in there. All of us have some anxiety. You know, sometimes we have that preventative medicine attitude, and that's the right kind. You know, sometimes our anxiety causes us to be cautious, and that's a good thing. But there might be an uncommon anxiety, and that's in the text. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be careful or be anxious for nothing. He's talking about that anxiousness or that anxiety or that carefulness that removes you from your ministry or from your work. He's talking about that anxiety that says, I'm just going to sit down and crawl in a hole and cut. society that takes you away from, like, say, being productive or involving yourselves in the lives of others. It's the anxiety that removes you from society or from your ministry. So he says, don't have that kind of anxiety. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. God, this is troubling me right now. God, this is on my mind. God, I can't get this off my mind. Help me. I don't know, God, I don't know what to do, or I can't help them. Might be someone that is severely sick or medically fragile. So, God, I'm doing all I can, but that's it. And so I'm really anxious over this. Then stop and ask, God, help me. God, help me. Number 9, I put the last one for others. For others to be saved. Paul did that. Apostle Paul. In Romans 10, beginning of verse 1, he said, brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record they have a zeal of God, or for God, but not according to knowledge. Talk about his Old Testament ancestors. It says, for they being unlearned of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. So we pray for others. Might be people in our neighborhood, or our city. Might be family members. Why do you have it like that situation? They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They're trying to establish a relationship with God on their own terms. So God, I pray for my family members, for my brethren, my neighbors, those that I've been studying with. God, I pray for their salvation. That they come, as the phrase says, they come to a knowledge of the truth. Paul instructed Timothy to pray for all those in authority, but then he continues in verses 3 and 4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved, or mankind, and come to a knowledge of the truth. Jesus said in John, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It's the knowledge of the truth. We pray, God, I pray these people that are not saved will come. Help me get that message out. That's the lesson this morning. Continue next week with another list of people to be mindful of in prayer. I think I'm going to go the direction of fans and mothers and fathers and children for marriages, things like that. Particularly that we want to offer prayer. Always, when we assemble on Lord's Day morning, at the close of a lesson, we extend an invitation. We sing a song at the close of a lesson, an invitation song, or a song of encouragement, a song of exhortation. There may be one here this morning who's not a member of the New Testament Church. You're not a Christian. You have not been baptized for remission of sins. So that invitation is extended. If that's your desire, we just simply say during this song or at the close of the song, just come and have a seat beside me and let that request be known. I want to be baptized for remission of sins. And then from that point on, you rise to walk in newness of life, and we support you in that. You may want to ask brethren for strength or encouragement, or just a request of some kind. You can respond.